as in just a few moments we commission Angus and Kirsty and set them apart for service in Nepal, we are really very simply seeking to follow the pattern and example that's set for us by the early church and described for us in these verses we read in Acts 13. It was, of course, as you will recognize, the first overseas missionary venture of the Apostolic Church. Paul, as he was then known, Saul of Tarsus, is being set apart with Barnabas, his colleague and encourager, to set sail for Cyprus and then to travel in Asia Minor on what we have come to describe as Paul's first missionary journey. I want us in these moments just to look at the description that is given to us of this missionary-hearted church in Antioch. There are certain characteristics of it that stand out so clearly and tell us something of what it is that motivates the Church of Jesus Christ in this century as well as in the first to have a missionary evangelistic heart. And you will notice that there are four marks of this church. I simply mentioned them to you in a sermon that will be for many of you shockingly short. But I'll make up for it on another occasion. The first of them is the clear mark that this church was a worshiping church. It was, did you notice, in Acts 13, in the course of their worshiping God together, that the Holy Spirit began to indicate to them generally, and to Barnabas and Saul, I would imagine particularly, that God had put his hand upon that church and people, and upon Barnabas and Saul in a particular sense, to send them forth as his ambassadors into the ancient pagan world. You will notice that in verse 2 of chapter 13, Luke tells us it was while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting that the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Now, there is a profound significance in that for this reason. The whole focus of the worship of God here in the church on earth and most manifestly in the church in heaven is the glory and honor of God. Glory is the language of worship. It is the preoccupation of God's people that they are concerned to ascribe to him the glory that belongs to him. But that glory in God, which is the preoccupation of worship, is also the ultimate motive of all missionary endeavor. In one of his most incisive little books, John Stott has said that the real motive of evangelism and of missionary movements of all kinds is not primarily the condition of those who are lost, nor is it even the commandment of our Savior to go. It is rather the constraint that is laid upon us by the glory of God and His own jealousy for His glory that makes our hearts burdened for any area of the world or any group of people where God is being robbed of His glory. And in the book called Our Guilty Silence, John Stott rightly draws our attention to this ultimate motive for mission. You might have noticed how in the latter part of the 12th chapter of Acts it is illustrated. When Herod, that strange and slightly deranged monarch, we would think, is preening himself and the people as he is dressed up to bring this speech to them, the people mistake him for a god and say, "These are not the words of a man, but the words of a god." And immediately, did you notice, an angel of God struck him down because he did not give praise to God. And Herod died. Now, people have sometimes wondered what an extraordinary action of God, almost you would think a response of pique when Herod is being worshipped. But you see, whether we grasp it or no in all its fullness, the living God whom we serve, the God who has drawn Kirsty and Angus McKellar to himself, is a God who is jealous for his glory. And my dear friends, he needs a people who will share something of that jealousy and find, like the Apostle Paul when he went to Athens and saw people worshipping false gods and idols, that his heart went through a paroxysm. It is this concern for God's glory which is the significance of this worshipping people. You noticed in the second place, I'm sure, that they are a praying church, not only a worshipping church, but in verse 3, a praying church. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on Barnabas and Saul and sent them off. Now that is different from what they have been doing in the previous verse. They are here calling upon God, beseeching Him, supplicating Him, interceding with God on behalf of this work that is set before them and to which Barnabas and Saul are being separated. And they were a praying church. You, of course, get the clear understanding of that in the previous chapter. Chapter 12 of Acts is probably one of the greatest testimonials to the effectiveness of a praying people anywhere in the Bible. Have you noticed it? If you read Acts 12 when you go home this evening, you will discover that at the beginning of Acts 12, there is this most horrendous situation that the Church of Jesus Christ faces. Herod is triumphant. James the Apostle is dead. Peter is in prison. It appears that the Word of God has been smothered and silenced. and the Church of Jesus Christ is at prayer. By the end of chapter 12, Herod is dead. Peter is released. And the word of God, we read in verse 24, continued to increase and spread. Now, do you see what has happened? The whole of this situation has been absolutely transformed when the people of God became a praying church. It's a very remarkable testimony. There are going to be all manner of discouraging and difficult situations that Kirsty and Angus are going to be facing as they go from us soon. And in so many ways, the thing that is really going to matter is whether here and in other parts of this country and in other places in the world, there is a praying people who will wait upon God on their behalf. They are a worshiping church. They are a praying church. You would have noticed also they are a self-sacrificing church. Twice over in these few verses at the beginning of chapter 13, we are told that they were fasting while they were worshiping the Lord. And fasting, verse 2, the Holy Spirit said. Verse 3, so after they had fasted and prayed. Now, whatever else the significance of fasting may be, it is very clear that these people were ready to deprive themselves of all kinds of things, of bodily comfort, of physical food, and so on, in order to give themselves to the ministry to which God had called them. They were ready, whatever the cost, to put God's priorities first. I think that that very simple statement brings us to the very heart of what the kind of service that Brian was speaking to us about involves. Being ready to put God's priorities absolutely first in our lives. They were a worshiping church. They were a praying church. They were a self-sacrificing church, and they were a sending church. It would have been a very easy thing for them to have wanted to retain people like Barnabas and Saul within the fellowship of the church at Antioch. Of course, there was so much to do there, and Barnabas and Saul were probably the people who mattered most in human terms. But they were a sending church, and they had a heart for those who were without God and without Christ and without hope. And the Holy Spirit, after they had fasted and prayed and placed their hands on them, sent them off. That's what the laying on of hands really means. What we are doing is not ordaining them. Not really too sure what that means anyway, but we're not ordaining them. What we are doing is identifying ourselves with them. And we are not just saying to them as we send them off, goodbye, and we will pray for you. We are saying, we identify ourselves with your going and with your ministry and with the sacrifices God will call you to make. We identify ourselves with the spirit in which you are going out to this country. And we identify ourselves in whatever way God may want to use us to further the cause of his kingdom in Nepal. May God make us a worshipping, praying, self-sacrificing, sending people. Now let's sing together as we gather to set apart Angus and Kirsty. The hymn 780. We sing it to the tune 779. My gracious Lord, I own thy right to every service I can pay. 780. Let us pray together. We do indeed acknowledge, our Heavenly Father, your sovereign right to all the service we can offer you, and to all that we can bring and lay, as now we do, at your feet. Afresh your servants yield and offer themselves to you. For this you have created them, for this you have redeemed them, and in your infinite grace, as they yield up all that they are in body, mind, and spirit to you, we pray that you will set them apart for your glory and for your service. We within this fellowship, Lord, now, by prayer and the laying on of our hands, seek to set them apart to this holy ministry to which you have called them. We pray that you would pour out your anointing upon them and grant that they may be filled with all the fullness of God for this ministry. We pray, most gracious Lord, that you will grant them strength in days when they are peculiarly conscious of their own weakness. We ask that you would give them wisdom when they are aware of their own ignorance of your purpose. We pray that you would so change them day by day according to your word, that they may be brought into a truer likeness to the Lord Jesus. We ask that you would mightily use them for the glory and honor of your great name, that in the ministry of healing you would make them servants of yours, give them facility soon to be able to communicate to the people to whom you send them. And grant, O Lord, that they may never lose zeal for your glory and never mistake knowing you for serving you. Hear us, Heavenly Father, as we commend Kirsty and Angus to you, and Rona and Mary, praying that as a family you will keep them under the shadow of your wing and in the center of your care. Grant to us, Lord, by your grace, that as now we identify ourselves with them, you would enable us to be faithful to your calling, that we may give ourselves to you and to this family for the glory of your name and the extension of your kingdom in Nepal, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.